All right, the book of Acts, the ability to compromise allows the spirit of unity to operate, fixing broken bridges of relationships. Again, the ability to compromise allows the spirit of unity to operate, fixing broken bridges of relationships. Again, the compromise we're talking about is not sin. It's not doing something that's against the word of God. It's just compromising to the place where you agree to disagree in a sense. You just look over the minor things and just move along, and you focus on the things that produce unity and allow the relationships to be healed and to be fixed. I'm really believing in the last days, in the coming days, that a lot of relationships that you and I have been around that are of God will be fixed. Don't get me wrong, there's relationships you should never try to go back and fix. There's some people you don't need to hang around then with, you know, and if you keep going back to the past to grab those relationships, well, you're going to continue in a cycle. So you have to be very careful about that. But if there's some that have left your life because of a disagreement or because of something, you know, in the area of a spiritual conflict, I believe that God is going to bring back those relationships, and they'll be even stronger for the kingdom and for the purpose of the kingdom. Is that good? I'm not talking solical ties. I'm talking about just seasonal things. Remember, when Paul and Barnabas had their issue, it was a seasonal thing. And as I showed you last time, and I'll go over it again briefly, you know, this wasn't a knockdown, drag-out fight that a lot of people use when they preach about this. If you look at the context of Scripture, and then you look at future revelation of what happened with them two, it was just a situation that, you know, they just did not agree. And the Holy Spirit used that disagreement to amplify and to magnify and to expand the kingdom of God and the assignment of God. So anyways, the ability to compromise allows a spirit of unity to operate. Compromising is not a sign of weakness. It is the strength of those who know it will work out in the end. It's all going to work out in the end. So I'm going to go ahead and say, okay, you know what? I'm cool. You know, we don't agree on this thing, but I love you. And in the back of your mind and in the depth of your heart, you realize it's all going to work out. You know what I mean? And you just say, you know, it hurts at the moment, but you know, I'm going to compromise. I don't have no weakness. This is a strength. Okay, one of the final signs of the last days church is unity. Remember, to where they come to the unity of faith. God is going to bring us to the unity of faith, to where we have an agreement, again, not on the little minor things, but we'll agree on the major things. There's major doctrinal differences that is keeping the body of Christ so separated, whether it's political things with the current president, or it's prophetic things with people, or it's, you know, the gifts of the Spirit himself, whatever it is, people are at tremendous odds. But I believe as the days grow closer to the end, and we see the events that are prophesied in the Bible, you're going to be arguing with a wall just to argue. I really believe that. I believe there's going to be unity where the body is going to say, you know what? I don't have time for the mess. I don't have time for the junk. I love you, but don't you realize Jesus is coming back? Don't you realize that we're fixing to watch this and watch that unfold? Okay, so that was my purpose of teaching that one of the final signs is unity. Soon, the doctrinal differences of rapture, revival, and revelation will be done away with. It'll be finished. We'll end the fight. We'll end the battle, and we're not going to be discussing it, because it's going to be what? Answered. All of those questions are going to be answered. So we're going to stop. I believe for the most part, the body's just going to get together and say, you know what? We're going to reap the harvest. This is it. Jesus is coming. It's right here. It's plain as the nose on the face, your face, your nose on the end of your face, or whatever. It's there. Come on, let's stop arguing, please. Wouldn't that be nice? Because you know as well as I do, you can go on social media or you can go with your family members. As soon as somebody at the dinner table mentions something that's opposite, it just, there you go, it's over. You know, we just got through the holidays. We all went through Thanksgiving with family and Christmas and whatever. And as soon as somebody said something that was against the grain of someone else's belief, there you go. You know, it was just, Everybody gets upset about it. But we're going to see that change. All right, Acts chapter 15, we went to verse 22. Remember how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, Psalms 133. They sent Paul and Barnabas. They went, they brought forth the matter about the issues that they wanted the Gentiles to go through. Remember table fellowship. They admitted that they went out from among us, verse 24. Leadership always takes the blame. True leadership always takes the blame. If you're a real leader, you got big shoulders, and you say, you know what, throw it on me. I should have known better. All right. Verse 25, talk about unity. Verse 26, honored. They sent the heroes. They sent the heroes of faith down there. Notice that the church in Jerusalem didn't send the janitor. Nothing wrong with the janitor, but didn't send, you know, the gopher. They sent the main guys, the ones that are experienced, the one that had the scars, the one that had been in the field and saw what took place. Those are the ones you want representing you. Okay? Verse 27, talking about those two guys, Judas and Silas, the prophets, they went and they spoke on the behalf of the church. And on it goes. Verse 37, here we go. They were determined. Barnabas was determined to take his family member. Remember? John Mark. He was determined. Paul was determined. Paul was determined not to take him. There's your disagreement. You had two men that were determined to do what they thought was right. And so the Holy Spirit got in the middle like a referee and said, okay, you go your way, you go your way, and I'll get the glory. That's the way it happens. That's the way it happens. God gets all the praise, the honor, and the glory, and he deals with it. And it's our flesh that we have to work with. And so we saw all that, and you go down to verse 40, verse 41, where it ends, where Paul is beginning his new journey. So let's go to tonight's teaching. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, but let me give you these first statements. How you are perceived is how you'll be received. How you are perceived is how you will be received. Okay, so we're going to deal with that tonight. These are these teaching foundations I like to give to you before we get into the word. But how you are perceived is how you are received. If, you know, what people think about you is how they're going to receive you into their life. Okay? It's very important because your character means a lot. Okay? And we'll get into that. In fact, that's the next statement. Your character will speak for you when you're not around. Let me try that again. Your character will speak for you when you're not around. So how you're perceived is how you're received. And then your character will speak for you when you're not around. That's powerful. It's a very powerful thing that a lot of people don't strive for because they don't care what people think about them. And that's the wrong attitude. Now, I'm not talking about people who slander you and they come against you. I'm not talking about being strong and having a front that is strong and a face like flint that says, you know what, I don't care about my critics. I don't care about my adversaries or adversities. We're talking about people who don't care about how people perceive them. They don't care what they think about them in general because I'm not going to be any better than I am right now. Just love me or leave me. How many of y'all know people like that? Well, that's not the right way to influence people, and that's not the right way to gain interest and access, if you will, and favor. See, God's favor in this church because he loves us. He's favoring us as well is because we're always in his throne. Let me try that again. He favors us because we're always there. We're always in character. We're trying to walk the best that we can. We're not perfect, but he favors us because we continuously are at heaven's door, heaven's gate, heaven's throne. We're always pursuing him, saying, God, we want more of you. Less of me and more of you. And God says, you know what? I like that. Amen. So I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you so that you'll continue to come to me. And as you continue to come to me, I'll increase favor for you. Again, it's not about stuff. It's about the attitude. Okay? So how we're perceived is how we're received. That's not only among one another, that's also with heaven. He knows our hearts. And if he knows that we're hungry for him, he'll give us favor. He'll give us access. I love it. So your character will speak for you when you're not around, good or bad. You want to write that down. That's my last part, good and bad. Whatever your character is, it'll speak for you. So say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, that just means that, you know, when you're not in a place and someone mentions your name, what's said about you? If they hear your name, do they go, oh, gosh, Leon, yeah, I know that guy. I'm a Leon, you know. Or if you hear Leon's name, maybe it's, yeah, Leon, man, that's a good brother, you know, whatever. So we've been in that situation, right? You hear somebody's name and everything comes out. Well, our character, it matters. It matters. And also, let me say this. What work you do for the kingdom and what work you do for others leaves a fingerprint and a signature of who you are. What you do for the kingdom, how you serve God and how you serve others will leave a fingerprint. It will leave a signature. It leaves your DNA. That's right. It sure does. And then, again, who did this work? Or who's taking care of this part of the church? Or who's doing this? Oh, this person. Ding, 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 ding. Does that make sense? And then there's always that attachment to you, your name, and your character. Pretty good, huh? All right. So a good name is better than the anointing. And it's more valuable than fine gold. See, I could care less how good a guy or girl can preach or teach. You can rip the paint off this wall. There are thousands and thousands of better preachers than I, than teachers than I. There's some great people out there, and there's some people that I would never let step in foot in this building and preach from this pulpit because they don't have character. You don't think there's names we could call and have them come here? Absolutely. We could have all kinds of names come here, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to have names here. Because the character is more important, okay? It is. It is. It's greater. I would rather have somebody who loves the Lord with all their heart and they could do the best they can with teaching. It doesn't matter to me. The presence of God is here. They're humble. They love Jesus. They have one wife. Let me start all over. They have, you know what I mean, whatever, one husband. They have people. They're people of character. Those are the people that have the anointing and a good name. So that's what we want in our lives, right? Absolutely. So keeping your name in good standing will require you to sacrifice more than the average person. And I'll say some more in a minute. Keeping your name in good standing will require you to sacrifice more than the average person, and I put in brackets, is willing to. And the rewards are worth it. One more time. Keeping your name in good standing will require you to sacrifice more than the average person is willing to, but the rewards are worth it. Again, this is not kiss up. This isn't grabbing hold of the leg, you know, and holding on and all these different things and whatever people say in the world. This is just loving God with all your heart, your spirit, your soul, mind, and body first, realizing that you're serving him, and then as you serve him, the residue of what you've done gets on the people, gets on your work, gets on your name, it's your character, and people begin to see the DNA, and they begin to speak highly of you, and God begins to favor you. Jesus did that. He grew favor with God and with man. He grew in stature and maturity, but he also grew in favor. It gave him access. You know that he had to grow in favor with God? Even though he was the Son of God? He was all God and all man. But he still had to gain favor with God by doing what he was supposed to do. He had to walk in obedience. Man, this is powerful. And this is what God wants us to see tonight. And we're going to see this in chapter 16 as we begin. So, a little heavy on good name, a little heavy on character, but I think we need that in the church today more than anything, is to continue to walk in favor with God and with man and leave a good name. All right. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. We're in Acts chapter 16. Can you believe it? Woo-wee! We are marching and we are moving. You know, I had a lot of people say, can you get us the Revelation CD series? Can you sell it to us? It's like, no. I wish I could, but that was like how many CDs? 60 plus CDs? And we're at what now? 49? We're at 50. So, no, we're downloading it for free. How's that? All right, here we go. Acts chapter 16. This is good. I love it. Here they go. They're moving on the journey, their missionary journey. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Now, we've heard of Timothy before because we believe that Timothy was a convert of Paul's in the beginning missionary outreaches of Paul. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So she was a Jew, he was a Greek, and Timothy was all mixed up, like most of us, right? You ever heard that, Heinz 57 family? Here we are. I laugh at this because so many people, when I was, you know, all of us come from a broken family. We've all had issues or what have you. Our past is our past. You can't fix that. You can do all you can, put whipped cream on it and put a cherry on it, make it look pretty. But everybody has a past. And I used to remember growing up with people who, you know, friends and all that, who had their mother and father at home and all that, and, you know, had the seemingly perfect family. And it always bothered me, especially when I got saved. I was like, wow, man, you know, look what I've been through. And then one day I began to read Genesis, and I began to realize and recognize the whole world is messed up through Adam and Eve. We've all been broken. There's not a perfect family ever. And so that delivered me and helped me. So I laugh when I look at Timothy. I said, poor Timothy, man. You know, my mom was a Jew, my dad was a Greek. Reminds me of VeggieTales, the pirates that don't know it, Jonah. Yeah, Jonah, when the one, Haniel, yeah, he was a caterpillar. He said, my mother was a, what was it? My mother was a worm or something. My mother was a caterpillar, my daddy was a worm. But I'm okay with that. So those of you who don't have youngins, you don't know what I'm talking about. But, yeah, so if your dad was a worm or whatever, I can't help you. But check that out. He's all messed up, but which was well reported of by the brethren that was at Lystra and Iconium. Wow. Timothy has a messed up heritage. He's got a pretty bad lineage, if you will. He doesn't look like too much of preacher material like most of us. And all of a sudden, you get verse 2, and he has a good report. It's a well report. It's all around him. That report basically is the word martis, by the way, if you want to look it up in the Greek. It means witness. He had a very good witness. Didn't we just talk about your character and your name? How you're perceived is how you're received. And so here he is. You know, he's got a bad heritage as far as, you know, the background. Got some family issues there. But he was well received, or he was well reported that he was a great brethren, a brother among the brethren. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now this is wild here. We're going to stop here for just a second. I'm trying not to, you know, fall back too far, because this is heavy duty. So Paul's on his missionary journey. He heads into this region again of Derbe and Lystra, and he finds Timothy. They begin by telling you that Timothy's got a pretty messed up or a little at odds, if you will, of a background, a family background. And he's got a good report, though. He's a great guy. And Timothy's probably young at this point. In fact, we know he's young because when Paul writes about him, you know, he says, don't despise that youth. And so there was a lot of things that Paul said about Timothy that made you think that he had a younger point of view, or he was at, you know, younger age. And so, but it didn't matter. He still had a great character about himself. He had a great name. So Paul wanted to take him with him on this missionary journey. But there's a problem. His mom's a Jew. His dad's a Greek. Now, Paul is going to go to all these other churches, bringing with him, remember, the letters of Jerusalem. Because he still has that mission of letting the Gentiles know that they don't have to be circumcised in order to be saved. But then in verse 3, Paul goes to Timothy and says, hey, dude, I really want to take you with me on this trip, but you got to change, bro. You got to have some changes made to your life. You need to be circumcised before you can come with me. Yeah, it's more than yikes. It's pull your hair out because you're saying, wait a minute, Paul. You just disagreed with all that in Antioch. You went to Jerusalem and you disavowed it all. But now you're making young Timothy here, who's eager to be in the ministry. I'll do anything, Pastor. Really? You know? Yeah, there's some things that ain't happening. But Timothy's like, yeah, dude, okay, I'm ready to go. I want to serve. And so when you read this, you just go, okay, wait a minute. Okay, Paul, you're freaking out here. Timothy, you're insane. Because, you know, Timothy's not an infant. Y'all hang with me here. You hang with me here. Okay? So... He says that he has to be circumcised because his dad was a Greek. Now here, let me explain it to you the way it all goes down. In order for Paul to be successful on this missionary journey, which Paul always went to the synagogues, even though he went to the Gentiles, he went to the synagogues. And he knew that in order for him to have the access that he needed, Timothy had to show himself as one with the Jews. Because his dad was a Greek, which most scholars say his dad was probably a heathen. But because his mom was a Jew, he had the ancestry of being a Jew, but he had the outward aspect of a pagan, according to the Jews. Now, how they knew, I don't know. And I theologically sat there thinking, well, what difference would it make and how would they know? But they knew. We'll leave it at that. And so in order for him to be accepted, he had to go through this process. So Paul was not reneging on what he said and agreed with in Jerusalem and Antioch. What he was doing was saying, Timothy, if you're going to come with me and we're going to have access, then I have to become and you have to become all things to all people that by all means we might win some. That was Paul's philosophy in life and in ministry. So what he did was he took Timothy and said, this is what you have to do in order to get acceptance and be converted, not salvation, but to be converted in the eyes of those who are the weaker ones who wouldn't accept you in table fellowship unless you were circumcised. You see that? That's hard and that's heavy, but put into today's vernacular, you don't have to go out and be circumcised, but what you have to do is you have to become all things to all people. Paul said, to a Jew, I become a Jew. So in other words, what the lesson for us today is that if I have to help the homeless, so I have to relate to the homeless. If I'm going to help the drug addict, I have to relate to the drug addict. Didn't say I have to be homeless or become a drug addict. It means I have to sit where they sit. In other words, I have to be engrafted to what they're doing and make entrance into their life. If not, they'll never receive you. You don't walk into a homeless shelter, you know, dressed to the nines and all this flash and whatever, trying to witness to people. They're going to look at you and say, bro, did you fall off the truck or what, man? You're in the wrong place. The funeral home's down the road. Trust me, I've done street ministry for most of my ministry. In fact, how I started in ministry, street ministry. I love street ministry and jail ministry. We have it in this church. And I love those things because people accept you when you accept them for where they are and where they're at. And that's how you reach them. So that's what Paul was doing with Timothy. And this is it's heavy duty when you think about it. And Timothy was radical. He said, sure. But I will tell you on a minor note, according to theologians and scholars, the procedure was not that big a deal. It wasn't like it was for a child. It was a different type of procedure, but still it was done at his age, and there's that. Can we move along? Somebody say amen. But that's it. I mean, but you have to face these things because they're right there in Scripture. You realize how radical they were, and you realize how much they wanted to win the world. Again, flip it over to us. We're not required to shed blood. We're not required to do that. But what are you willing to do, and what am I willing to do to sacrifice in order to win somebody? See, the Church of Jesus Christ is not going to reap the final day harvest until we're ready to sacrifice. And sometimes sacrifice can mean prestige, you know, being famous and being whatever. And just saying, you know what, I'm not following your denominational junk. I'm not following your whatever, people's way of promotion. I'm going to follow the way of Christ. Many churches, as I told you over the years, have left certain sides of town so they can go be where the new buildings are. And you know what I'm talking about, the new growth is, and they let that part of town die. Whose fault is that? Is that the city's fault or the church's fault? In my opinion, it's the church's fault. All right, let's go on. So he does that. That's radical. And let me say one other thing about that. Just to prove to you that Paul was not a compromiser and a two-stepper and a weak need. Because in Galatians, he fights for the fact that Titus does not need to be circumcised. Titus was what? A complete a Gentile convert. Timothy was not. Timothy was Jew by birth through his mother, but Greek and pagan, if you will, by practice and the outward by his father. So this was done for entrance into the Jews, but Paul fought against it when they came and said Titus needed to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, he don't. And he wasn't. Okay, so there you go. That's something you can study later on to show you that Paul was a true blue to the word of God. Okay, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So they continued on the path. They gave out the word. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So there's a powerful principle there. They were established in the faith, and then they increased in number daily. When you become established in the faith, you become increased. Increase comes to you when you're established. You might want to write that down. Increase comes to you when you settle it. Settle it. You need to settle where you live. You need to settle your church. You need to settle the pastor. You need to settle leadership. You need to settle the brethren. You need to settle your relationship with God. You need to settle that he loves you. You need to settle that you're forgiven. So many people struggle with this and with this, and they're topsy and they're turvy. Guess what? You cannot go and be rooted when you're doing this. You're getting pulled up, you're getting pushed down. You're getting pulled up. No, the seed gets buried, it gets settled, and it grows. Part of settling is dying. Dying to yourself, dying to your will, dying to what you think it should be and what your future should be. You die. You get in that ground and you die. And when you do, God resurrects you and gives you new life. And I guarantee your favor and produce would be better than you undigging yourself and finding another hole to plop in. Only thing that'll make you is dirty. Oh, that was good. That felt good. All right? It's the truth, though, right? So he goes on. Oh, man, so many good things to pull out of this. Verse 6, and when they had gone through all of Pergia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Notice that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach in Asia. Here's another template, another lesson. If God says no, don't go. Stop it. Settle it. Quit trying to wiggle into something else. If God says no, I don't want you doing that. That's not right for you. I don't care if all the signs and the signals and everything looks like it should be. If the Father says no, don't do it. We need to learn that. There's so many things over my life, and I'm sure over your life as well, that looked really good on the other side of the fence. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? But that little voice said, don't do that. Oh, come on, God. Only to find out later, that side of the fence got burned up. or there's a raging bull over there or whatever, you know. We have to follow. So we'll find out later about that. Verse 7, and they were come to Mizah, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, actually, the translation in other versions is the Spirit of Jesus. King James says just the Spirit, but it's actually the Spirit of Jesus. Now, why is there a difference in the translations? Because the first part, when in verse 6 there, it talks about the Holy Ghost, that might have been an inner voice, an inner word saying, hey, don't do that. You ever have that where the Lord just puts a brake on you, you get a flag, you say you don't do it? This right here is a little stronger because most scholars believe, because they were prophets, that it was actually a prophetic word that came out. They might have been in prayer, and then a prophetic word came out. That's why they called the Spirit of Jesus, because the spirit of prophecy relates to the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Absolutely. And so that's why you see the difference in Scripture. But basically, one was an inner warning. The other must have been a prophetic utterance where one of them in that group prophesied and said, this is what the Lord's saying. But notice that they were rebuffed twice. Learn from this. Learn from this template. These are Holy Ghost men. They're sent from God. They were chosen by the delegation of the apostles to go out and do this work. But yet even they were warned twice not to do something that the Lord didn't want them to do. Did they get mad about it? Nope. They obeyed. God knows best. He knows best. Aren't you so glad you didn't do some stupid things? Aren't you sorry you did some stupid things? I mean, you know, we've all done dumb things. We made left turns when God... I'm going to tell on myself one time. Can I tell you, this is the truth, and I don't mind telling this. This is many, many years ago, and still learning to hear the voice of the Lord. I was driving down this specific street. I won't tell you where it was or anything, but I was driving, and I was coming on a hill, and as I started to come up, the Holy Spirit said, take a left. He said, take a left. And I said, no. So I went down the hill, and when I went down the hill, there was an officer waiting right at the down at the hill. It was a speed trap. And I wasn't speeding purposely or viciously or anything like that. I just was going down the hill, and it was a perfect way to get caught. I think I went 3, 4, 5 miles over the speed limit. As soon as I got down, woo, turned on the light and pulled me over and gave me a ticket. Now, that may not seem like anything big to you, but I could have missed a ticket if I would have listened to the Holy Spirit. He said, turn left. Now, to you, that's not big. To me, that was huge because that was like a $150 ticket. And it's the first ticket I had ever. I mean, it was bad. But how many of y'all know if you listen to the Holy Spirit, you won't get a ticket? I mean, I wasn't speeding, so he wasn't like helping me break the law. Somebody says, oh, the Holy Spirit's helping you break the law. Yeah, okay. No, I wasn't breaking the law until I went over the top of the hill. Is anybody here? That's a small example, but it worked good for me. I listen now. Yeah, it's good enough. So watch this. They attempted to go, but the Spirit said no. Spirit of the Lord said no. Now watch verse 8. And they, passing by Mizah, came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. There's too much to speak on that, but see how they were blocked left and right, but yet God used a vision to show them of a certainty, of an absolute, I want you to go to Macedonia. Wow. You know what it's almost like? It's like, you want what's in box number 1 or box number 2 or what's behind curtain number 3? You know, they got the better of the deal. They got a vision. God speaks to them in a mighty way. This is the way he wants them to go. Again, notice the template. The church, the first church, was moved supernaturally. Why are we so programmed in the church? Why are we so mechanical in these denominational churches? We do what the bishop says. We do what the Redback Hymnal says to sing. We do what the quarterly says. We teach our children what you know, some person who hasn't even visited the churches before is, you know, and paying them 6 figures or whatever to sit in some a white tower, ivory tower. It amazes me, but the church does it year after year, robotic. man, you look at the church here. It was full of the Holy Ghost. It was led by the Spirit of God. No wonder we're dead. No wonder we're not seeing stuff that we should see. All right, I'm feeling good. Verse 10, and after he had seen the vision immediately, when? Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuring, gathering the Lord had called, that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I would say so. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came straight course unto Sarmacia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. Everybody say colony. What that means is they were actually part of Rome. This is getting gooder. You understand that? They were going to go to Asia, but God says, I want you to go to Rome. I want you to go to Europe. I want you to go to the Roman Empire and influence that empire because I got a plan. See that? And so they went to that colony, and they were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside. Now, why did they go out of the city by the riverside if they came to the city? Because there was no synagogue. There was no synagogue per se. Most scholars say that they basically went to a place as a prayer meeting. There might have been some type of open area or even something with a roof on it, but most likely it was not a synagogue. And number one reason for that and proof of that and evidence is because there wasn't a lot of men there. Because you had to have so many men in order to start a synagogue. Okay? So this is all awesome territory, man. Paul and them are going into some awesome territory. So watch this. So on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, and prayer was wont to be made. See, they wanted to go pray. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted there. Now I want you to see something. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went. Circle we in your notes, or put we but somewhere in your notes, because guess who that is? Luke. Luke showed up on the missionary trip. Remember, Luke is the author of Acts. He always spoke they. This is the first time you see we. He joined the trip. Scholars don't know why. He might have been looking for work as a physician with the ships, because they took physicians on ship trips like that, long journeys. Some scholars say they were there to help Paul. Whatever, there's a lot. We don't know. History really doesn't give us a true understanding. But guess what? Boom, here comes Luke. So Luke, the physician's there. So now he's writing it in first person. He's there. He's watching this. So you notice the women were there? And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Can you guys give me 5 minutes so I don't rush through this? Because I feel like I'm punching the gas, and I really don't want to do that. Let me slow down and finish this real good. There was a woman, Lydia, a seller of purple. Now, when you read this, most teachers and most preachers will bring you into a mindset that she was like some flea market woman. Right? She's a seller of purple. She picked, you know, she pulled over her camel and they started selling purple. She was a businesswoman. You want to write that down. She was a businesswoman. She was very influential, and she probably was very wealthy. Okay? She was a Jewish woman. She loved God, but she didn't know anything about the Messiah yet. But I want you to write that down, because again, so many people think, yeah, you know, she's a seller of purple, and they pass by that. This is marketplace ministry right here. This is corporate ministry right here. This is going into, you know, to the business world, if you will, and reaching somebody whose mindset was about dollars, merchandise, moving it, employees, making money, all those things, but yet she had a love for God. She was open to it. And so a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So Paul wasn't talking about Jewish things, he was talking about Jesus. So because she loved God, she already had an open heart. When she opened her heart and heard the things Paul said, she received it and she became born again. She was converted. Watch what happens next, and we're going to get out of here. And when she was baptized, that means she was saved, and her household. Listen to this. And her household. That doesn't just mean mom and dad. That means every person underneath the roof of her house, including her slaves, her servants. It would be like going to some corporate business around this area, somebody you would know that has a lot of money and what have you, getting them saved and them saying, why don't you come to my house? And then you go to their house and this big mansion and everybody in there, they clap their hands and call all the servants and all the children and all the grandparents and everybody around because they live together and said, listen to this guy. And the whole place gets saved. Woo! This is powerful stuff. Timothy, was it worth it?
Yes.
Was it worth it? Yes. Raise your voice, son. Yes, it was worth it. It was worth it. He sacrificed. They brought entrance. Had Timothy not done that, Timothy couldn't have been a part of this. He couldn't have saw this. All right? And so the whole house on the sheep besought, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So here it is. Paul, he goes and gets Timothy. Timothy sacrifices. He gives his whole heart to the gospel, to the ministry, what needs to be done. Paul goes and he preaches. He's rebuked in a way or kept back from moving here, moving there. He receives a vision to go to Macedonia. Notice it's a man calling for help, but he shows up to a woman. Isn't it like a woman? God has blessed women in ministry. God has blessed women in the kingdom. Women have done some tremendous things for the kingdom of God. Ladies, never underestimate the call of God in your life. Never. Because if you look at the New Testament, women in the beginning aspects of it did more than the men did. As far as historical things, including the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as you know that. But check this out. What is really cool as I end this, Lydia was the first European convert of the Apostle Paul. The first European convert of the Apostle Paul's ministry. And we know what he did in Europe. An amazing, amazing thing. All because he listened to God and didn't go to Asia or Mysia. He didn't go to those places. He listened to the spirit of prophecy that told him, nope, you're going to go somewhere else. And then he received the Macedonian call. And then look how the gospel begins to open up. Obedience is better than to sacrifice. Father, help us tonight to do these things which we're learning about the Apostle Paul. This is the scripture. This is life right here. And Lord, I believe that we're going back to the book of Acts. I believe that this church and other churches, we're going to go back, Father, to these great miracles and great movements of your spirit to be at the right place at the right time, not because of cameras and because of popularity, but we're going to be right where we're supposed to be by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Father, bless your people tonight and help us walk in this template of truth. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday. Be blessed. Thank you.